Lord Jesus, we thank you for the blessings that you have given us as a congregation, the natural blessings of talent and song, which next to the Word of God is the best gift ever. And we thank you for that, that we can come and sing when other people can't, and that we can experience joy when other people don't. But it all comes from you. Now we pray, Lord, that you will light up your Word as we reflect on the coming of your Son from another perspective, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, I wasn't planning on doing a mineral-themed December, but that's sort of what it turned out to be. The first message in our Christmas messages was keyed on the word mica. That was nothing but a pun, really, based on taking us to that prophecy of Bethlehem. And then the second message was to deal with iron, because the boy, the child that was born, will one day rule with a rod of iron. And in fact, I almost got a little choked up during Joy to the World, because I started imagining Christ riding into Jerusalem on his victorious white horse when he returns, and millions of believers from all throughout the ages all suddenly spontaneously start singing Joy to the World as he comes in, which was, I've never thought of that before, but it really moved me. So anyway, today I got thinking about silver because of a verse that I located, or the Lord led me to. And it's located in Psalm. We have this old quote from great Christian revivalist and evangelist John Wesley. By justification, thank you, we are saved from the guilt of sin. By sanctification, we are saved from the power and the root of sin. And as I was driving here this morning, which may alarm you because it reveals to you how right up to the last minute I'm planning the message, I realized that, again, afresh, that the Scripture says that he came not just to save us from the guilt of our sins, but the power thereof. And that there's no forgiveness. In other words, you cannot separate the one-time forgiveness that we receive when we initially become Christians from the purifying power of the Spirit of God. There's no sanctification. Sanctification is not justification. They are two different things that God does for us through Christ. But there's no sanctification without justification. There's no justification without sanctification, and ministries can sometimes go wrong by overstressing one over the other. So this morning, I think this is why the Lord led me to this thought. The Christmas child, he was born not simply to obtain our redemption on the cross, but also to purify our souls. That's also why he came, was to purify for himself a people for God's own possession. But the question then is how? And I went back into the Old Testament, and I found this verse. It comes from Psalm 12, verse 1. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. Now, this is King David, and in his initial psalm, he's basically praising the Word of God and its purity. If you ever want an example of a verse that illustrates the way the Old Testament believers thought of their scripture that they had, that God had given them up to that time, I ask you, can you read a verse like that and still hold to the idea that there were limited errors in God's word? The word of God claims to be the word of God. That's the starting point of our faith. It does not say, oh, we are just the uninspired reflections of meditative men and women on our personal religious experiences. No, you have King David saying the words of the Lord, which, remember, he didn't have all the words of the Lord yet. He only had them up to a certain time. He had the five books of Moses, Joshua, Judges, and so forth. It says the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. In other words, refined to the utmost degree so that there isn't even one speck of dirt left. That's what happens when you refine silver that much. As I was researching, one of the really deeply spiritual things I found out was that sterling silver isn't pure. Silver is actually a very soft and malleable metal, and so in order to harden it up, they add copper to it. Here, and I always thought that sterling silver was the best silver, but actually it's not the purest. It's got other things alloyed into it in order to make it hard. But David says that the scripture itself is pure, pure as the purest and best refined silver, the word of God. But then we go to John, and in the Gospel of John, he talks about a different word, the living word, the incarnate word, the word who came as a person, as a baby, through the womb of the Virgin Mary. John says that God's living word is also full of grace and truth. And he says in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the word became flesh. The word became flesh. He's already defined who that was in John 1, 1 and 1, 2. In the beginning, in other words, before creation itself, in the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God at the same time. This is where we start moving into the idea of the Trinity, at least of the first two people, or the persons of the Trinity, the Father and the Son. John is saying that the Word was equal with God. In fact, the Word was God, and yet at the same time was fellowshipping and interacting with God at the same time. And then in verse 14 he says, and then the Word became flesh. He didn't become in the appearance of flesh. He didn't create the illusion of flesh. He certainly was not an angel at any time. He was God. And then he came and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us, just as the old cloth tabernacle used to be right in the middle of the children of Israel and traveled around with them. God, the Son, tabernacled. He took on a tabernacle of flesh and joined or took to himself a human nature, as the old classic theologians like to say. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten, the uniquely born from the Father. No one else is the Son of God like Jesus is the Son of God, full of grace and truth. And he too is also pure. The Son of God was able to say later in his career, tell me which of you have I sinned against, when he was being attacked by the Pharisees. And the answer was they couldn't come up with anything. Everything that spilled out of his mouth, Jesus said, was a direct revelation from the Holy Spirit. He says, the Lord does not give me the Spirit in measure, but immeasurably. Everything I say, Jesus said, is as pure as the word of God you had originally. So there is a direct connection there. Obviously, the Bible is not Jesus, and Jesus is not the Bible. But there must be a reason why God chose, through the Holy Spirit, to call himself the Word. I think it's because in Old Testament psychology, the word reveals the heart. Jesus himself said that out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so when you read about Jesus, when you read Jesus speak, when you see Jesus act in the Gospels, you are actually seeing God's hidden mind expressed, but as a human. And that is our message. And we can't be Christians without that. And then I began to look into silver. For those of you that remember some of the other messages, I will throw in that silver is 6.0 on the Mohs hardness scale. But that doesn't play a role in this morning's message. I just wanted to add that for all you geologists. As I looked up the qualities of silver, this message almost began to take almost more of a devotional turn, because I found out silver is enormously important for a lot of things. For example, it says that silver is the highest conductor of power. That must be why it's used in so many electronic devices. It has the highest possible ability to conduct or transmit thermal or electrical power. Isn't that right? I think I've got that right. I'm just going with other people. Tell me. Scientific articles. I have to trust somebody. And when I look at the life of Christ, you see power coming through him. You see illustrations up there. Jesus healing a man born blind. Jesus with a word summoning Lazarus back from the dead, as in John 11 he says, Lazarus, get up. The old preacher's comment is, if he hadn't said Lazarus, everyone in the cemetery would have gotten up. But especially the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1 says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the reason it's the power of God unto salvation is not because words on a page cast some kind of magic spell on people. It's because the power of Jesus himself stands behind those words. He enforces them. He makes them come true in your life. When you call on the name of Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord, on the power and the authority of the gospel, Jesus himself responds from heaven and causes you to be reborn and forgiven and adopted and all those things that happen in that moment when you become a believer in Jesus Christ. So, silver being the highest conductor of power, I can easily see how that illustrates to me the nature of Jesus himself, who is the pure Messiah and the purest reflection and embodiment of God. Silver is also a brilliant reflector of light, which is why over the centuries it's been used to make mirrors. Now, one of the things I learned was that mirrors with silver on the backing of them, silver has a tendency to tarnish. I was cursed one year with having to polish my grandmother's silverware. Now, that was a tiresome task. But unfortunately, physical silver does tarnish when it's exposed to the air over time. Christ, we should be glad that he never tarnishes. That he is the brilliant reflector of God's own light. He himself embodies the light, as he said in the Gospel of John, that he was the light. But when Philip said, "Lord, if you're leaving us, we want you to give us a vision of God. Just leave us with a vision of God, and that will sustain us in your absence." And Jesus replied, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." How can you say, "Show us the Father"? Have I been with you this long, Philip, and you still don't know me? Now, what human being could ever say that? Now, there's a degree to which every Christian reflects who God is to other people. Jesus did say in the Sermon on the Mount, "You are a light. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. No man lights a lamp and puts a basket over it. Let your light so shine before men that other people will see your good works and glorify God in heaven." So there's a way in which Christians do reveal the light of God to other people in the way that we live, in the way that we react and respond to life situations. Sometimes in just the way that we endure our trials and tribulations, we don't even realize people are watching. And yet they are sometimes, and that reveals God. We reveal God through our words. The book of Daniel, I believe it is, says the day will come when the children of God will shine forth like stars in the sky. And that we are a light, but we are not this light. In fact, the only reason we are lighting anybody at all is because that light is in here. Jesus Christ is similar. Silver reminds me of him because he is a brilliant reflector of light. In fact, he is the perfect reflector of God's own light. If you want to know, who can see light really? How old were you when your mother told you, "Don't look at the sun"? You were probably pretty young. If you have that warning, don't look directly at the sun. But when we look at the Gospels, when we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you actually are reading the life and history and words and works of the light of God embodied in our fellow human being, Jesus of Nazareth. And silver. This is something I didn't know. Purity and cleanliness. I re-edited these pictures again and again because I don't want the slides to be overly busy. But I'm going to use a new phrase that I hadn't heard before. Silver has an antimicrobial effect. Antimicrobial. I think that's just a fancy way of saying that it cleans up dirt and kills germs. I refrained from putting any pictures up of Mr. Clean. Because when I was searching the internet, for good images, and I got hundreds of pictures of that commercial character, Mr. Clean. And I thought, no, I can't. I do some kooky things sometimes. I can't give in to the temptation. So instead, we all know how purity and cleanliness works. In fact, some of the articles I read about silver says that there's fabric in which silver will be woven through the fabric in order to have a an anti-germ effect. I had never heard that. But apparently silver has a killing effect on microbes and germs. And it made me think of this verse, Titus 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. Well, now there's the, what you might say, the purchase aspect of Jesus' work. When he died on the cross, he purchased himself a people at the cost of his own blood. The blood was, you might say, presented to God because it was God that held us in debt. Every sin we commit puts us in debt to God, the credit holder, you might say. We keep going deeper and deeper into the negative every time we do and think and say what is wrong. So we needed to be redeemed, like slaves to be bought away from a different master. But he didn't redeem us from the devil. He redeemed us from God in his righteousness. And so there's the, you might say, the purchase aspect of what Christ came to do. But then here's the personal, the inward work. And to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Remember I said when I began that there's mistakes we want to avoid in ministry. And some, as the years have gone by, sometimes the greatest mistakes I've seen in myself and I see in others is a tendency to overemphasize one truth to the neglect of something else. For example, there are ministries that sometimes overemphasize the future kingdom of God, let's say the millennium, and you know, message after message about end times related things. And if you were to measure the themes of that pulpit, you might find there's a lot about the end times, and then maybe not enough about how to live today. You know, the kingdom of God tomorrow, not enough on the kingdom today. But then you can do the other opposite too. You can talk all about the kingdom of God present in the world today, and maybe not talk enough about the second coming. There are ministries that sometimes do that. The same thing can happen here. It's possible to talk so much about forgiveness that we or somebody could neglect purity. There's some ministries that maybe all they ever talk about is purity, and they neglect justification, they neglect forgiveness, they neglect where we stand in Christ, and that can create anxiety and guilt and fear. But in this case, this morning, I'm talking about that Christ did come to purify us from the inside out. Jesus said, you want to be pure? You want to be free of your sins? He said, clean the inside of the cup first. And then the outside will automatically become clean. And so Christmas is, yes, it's about redemption. It's about the cross. All that's correct. It was a good, wonderful reminder. But it's also about inward purification. That Jesus Christ came to earth to save us not just from the penalty of our sins, but from the power and pollution of our inward sins as well. Now Christ himself, how could he do that? The first big step was he had to be pure from man's inherited sinfulness himself, because a sinful man could not save sinful people from their sins. He himself would need to be saved if he himself was sinful. But the scripture is clear that Jesus was not in the slightest bit sinful, not just sinful in outward action, but also had no sins in his motives, had no sins in his emotions, had no sins in his imagination. Each one of us, and myself, and I know everyone else, the ability to be free of sins of the imagination would be an amazing miracle, wouldn't it? Especially when you get cut off in traffic. And your imagination is like, you know, commercial television, radio broadcasts appeal to the imagination. Commercial television appeals to the worst things lurking in our imagination. Things that are very easily stirred up. He didn't even have that. A beautiful woman could pass by him. He didn't have one speck of evil imagination. He could see someone else's wealth and earthly power, he didn't have one ounce or impulse of jealousy. It's almost impossible to imagine what that would be like, isn't it? Because we fight, even as Christians, we have to resist our own sin natures and battle against them. God was Jesus' spiritual father. And that's why he was pure. Now, if you ask me, how exactly did God prevent inherited sin from trickling down through the bloodline into Jesus' life? The answer is, I don't know. I can't give you a chart. There's no way that I can scientifically explain it. But I do know that the Bible says that God was Jesus' spiritual father. Hence the virgin birth. He was obviously a human being. He couldn't have been our Savior without becoming a fully human being, because we were lost by a human. We have to be saved by one. But he wasn't Adam's spiritual son. It's clear. He was born of a virgin. The angel told Mary, the holy thing that shall be born in you shall be of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God came upon Mary and wrought upon her and created the miracle of the virgin birth. So Adam's guilt did not attach to Christ, because Adam did not represent Christ to God, because Adam was not Jesus' spiritual father. God was Jesus' spiritual father. And Adam's spiritual pollution did not flow down the family line into the soul of Christ. And that's what I mean, is I can't even explain how that could be, but it is so. There's a reason why we believe in the virgin birth. Partially because it's one of the reasons we accept Jesus' claim that he was the Son of God. But partially also because it explains why he could even save us. Because a sinful man on the cross would only be getting what he deserved. But a sinless man on the cross can substitute himself for somebody else, which is exactly what he did. Now, Christ and his word are his cake of soup for his heart. Now, I did this on purpose to amuse my family. We have a VHS tape. It's called Walt Disney's Christmas Story. I wish it was the actual Christmas story. Instead of it's about Santa. It's a cute old picture. It's from 1932. And somewhere in there, they're saying that one of the little gnomes is talking to Santa, and he says, Billy Brown hasn't washed behind his ears for 7 years, saying, is he on the naughty list? And Santa says, oh, well, there's still some hope. We'll just throw in a cake of soap, a cake of soap, a cake. And then they sing cake of soap for a few seconds, you know. And that's been somehow, because we used to watch it when my son was a child. We dug up an old copy of this cartoon. We were watching it last week and kind of being nostalgic. And we started joking about, that's what we'll give each other this year, a cake of soap, a cake of soap. And then I started presenting this, putting this message together, and I realized, really, the Word of God is God's cake of soap for my heart and for your heart. Jesus in John 17:17 said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So Jesus, the sanctified one, the pure and holy one, who didn't have even a speck of Adam's inherited depravity in him, turns around and says, Lord, continue to sanctify and purify your people. Do it through your word. Earlier in his prayer, he says, I sanctify myself, meaning I set myself apart for this. This is my ministry to you. In fact, as long as I'm representing the word of God accurately this morning, it is not bold to say that Jesus is still working this morning through this message and through the words of the scripture that are found in the carols and the other things we've heard so far. Christ and his word is the cake of soap that we need for our hearts. And there are some Christians who haven't bathed in quite a while. Charles Spurgeon once said, some people would not want to judge their relationship with God by how much dust is on the cover of their scripture. This is the amazing thing about Christmas and how it connects directly to us, is that we actually have the ability to become, by the grace of God, what Jesus already is by his own nature. Pure. I don't believe that we can become entirely and 100% sinless in this life. I think the depths of our ability to do and think wrong is pretty deep. But the answer to that fact is not to just give up and say, oh, well, we're all depraved. We all sin a little bit every day. I've actually heard, I used to think that was a cliche until a year or two ago, I actually heard a preacher from somewhere in the Midwest say, "Don't sweat it, saints. We all have to sin a little every day." And I went, "Oh, no. You don't want to preach that from the pulpit." It may be true that we do, but we don't have to. And we should never take excuse behind the idea, "Well, you know, I'm just a fallen creature, so I've got these magazines in a box in my closet and there's nothing I can do about it," or "I'm as jealous, you know, as anyone could be as I look at that woman's clothing and her, the quality of automobile or whatever, you know." We can never say, "Well, I have to sin." You never have to sin. I never have to sin. Theologians from all denominations have always said, we are under no necessity. If I would drop this, you know, the law of gravity of necessity makes it go on to the pulpit. But that doesn't work like that in the spiritual realm. I don't have to sin. I choose to. It's my fault when I do it. But Scripture says we can actually become by grace what Jesus is by nature. Pure. Purifying our motives. Actually, if we purify up here, this out here will automatically become pure. Paul talks about it in Romans 12, verse 1. He says, keep on renewing your mind through this memorizing and meditating on Scripture, repenting of sin as soon as we become aware of it, confessing it, pleading the blood of Christ over it, and then applying ourselves to our own spiritual growth, which includes coming to church, a Bible-believing church, which includes prayer, which includes fellowship. Some Christians are so weak because they expect the Bible food to leap into their mouths by magic, without reading, without any effort on their part whatsoever, and that's not how it works. But the promise is there. Christmas and the incarnation means that we can become pure. We have been purified by the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we can also become experientially pure. Our souls, which are alive, can become even cleaner. Might be a lifetime project of, you know, you ever have to, who here does this? I'll ask this. How many of you still do spring cleaning? Do you do spring cleaning? Does anybody do spring cleaning? Are we the most shameful congregation? Okay, I'm sorry I asked. All the women in particular, I got like, I feel shame. Well, you can confess that to God later. We don't do official, I'm asking it hypocritically because we don't really have an official spring cleaning time. It's more like, oh no, we have people coming over in 2 days. We have to clean the house up. That's actually, by the way, a more, humanly speaking, that's a more effective way to clean your house up is just be hospitable and your house will be spick and span. Somehow we won't clean up for ourselves, but we'll clean up for everybody else. But the same idea. Jesus comes into our life. He doesn't just say, I forgive you, although thank God that he does. That's where everything starts, is justification and forgiveness. But then he moves into your life and he says, what's this in here? In this little psychological cupboard. Oh no, don't look. And he opens it up. And we can either cooperate or we can be a bear about it. And I'm encouraging you, cooperate. Cooperate because it is possible, and cooperate because that is why Christ came, both to forgive, but also to clean us, to make us like him. Let's not give in to that inappropriate pessimism that some denominations and some doctrinal traditions can unintentionally encourage, where yes, we give enough attention to the fact that we're fallen and sinful, but the grace of God is still greater. And the work of Christ is more powerful. Greater is he that is in us than he, the devil, that is in the world. And greater is he that is in us than our own sin natures. Just because I used to do or think or feel something doesn't mean I still have to for the rest of my life. And that's part of the earthly hope. And I found this wonderful quote, and we'll close with this, from a brother named John Chrysostom. Chrysostom meaning golden mouth. He was a Greek preacher. I wouldn't endorse everything John ever believed. He was a little more Catholic than I. But he was one of the best evangelists. Still in all, he was still one of the best and most solidly evangelical preachers of his era in the ancient Christian world, in the Greek world. And he said this. This is, by the way, considered by historians the very first Christmas message that we have record of. Now, you know what I mean? It's like the first sermon that we have a record of that was devoted to the idea of Christmas Day. So it has some historical interest, but this is what he said. For this, Christ assumed my body, that I may become capable of his word. Taking my flesh, he gives me his spirit. And so he, bestowing, and I, receiving, he prepares for me the treasure of life. He takes my flesh to sanctify me. He gives me his spirit that he may save me. I think that's a wonderful thing to say. When I was a young Christian, I learned a lot about my position in Christ, my justification in Christ, what you might say the objective forgiveness of God in Christ. I learned very little from the particular ministry that I was in. I learned very little about progress in holiness, inner purification, and renewal into the image of God. I'll have to say I didn't learn this from Chrysostom so much. The Lord later, again, I don't have a background in the Methodist denomination, but I'm going to give credit where God worked. I began to learn about this from John Wesley during Bible college. At my Baptist Calvinist Bible college, they had Wesley's writings in the library, and I started to read them. And I had never heard of any of this because I had been taught, well, you've got a sin nature and a good nature, and they're like two dogs, black and white, and they fight each other forever. Anybody ever hear that kind of picture? Many of us are familiar with that. There's a little bit of truth to it. But Wesley was really drawing on Scripture, but also Chrysostom. There are some things about Wesley I would not go all the way with. But I want to thank God for what I read in those messages by John Wesley, because he helped to counterbalance the imbalance that I had been exposed to. For this Christ assumed my body, that I may become capable of his word. Taking on flesh, he gives us his spirit. And so he, bestowing and us receiving, he prepares for us this treasure of life. He took our flesh to sanctify us. He gives us his spirit so that he may save us from the power and pollution of our inward sin, as well as the outward guilt of it. Amen? That is a good message, and that is directly tied into the birth of the Son of God as a human being on Christmas Day. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came as a human. And because you were able to live a holy and pure life as a human, in a human body, subject to all our frailties, it proves that we can. We understand, Lord, we're not you. But we have you in our hearts, having received you as our Savior and our Lord. So, Lord, take away our pessimism, set us free, and protect us from just assuming that those sins which so easily entangle us can never really be conquered. We accept, Lord, that you say they can be, but not. We also realize, Lord, it's not by willpower. We realize it isn't by gritting our teeth. It isn't even by environmental adjustments, but it's because you became a man, and now you, in and through your Holy Spirit, you dwell in us, we who are humans. And you can live that your life through us. Thank you, Lord, that we remain us, you remain you. This is a partnership between Lord and servant, and we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.